He is risen. I love that. We didn't do that in the States. We would always just say Happy Easter. And so to be a part of that each and every year, I love it more and more. He is risen. Oh, you guys are so good. Thank you. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you're here with us in person and also online. I want to say hello to my mom and dad. It's not every day that their son gets to do the Easter message, so they're watching. I read something yesterday, and I thought it was really worth reading again this morning. And so this is what I want to start with. It says, Jesus is hungry, but he feeds others. He grows weary, but he offers rest. He is the King Messiah, but he pays tribute. He is called the devil, but he casts out demons. He dies the death of a sinner, but he comes to save the people from their sin. He's sold for 30 pieces of silver, but he gives his life as a ransom for many. He will not turn stones to bread for himself, but he will offer his body as bread for the people. On Friday, a thief. On Sunday, a king. Laid down in grief, but woke with the keys of hell on that day, firstborn of the slain. The man Jesus Christ laid death in its grave. Amen. Father God, thank you. Yeah, it's worth clapping for. Father God, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. God, for who he is and what he means and how he has come to redeem all things so that we could live freely and lightly in the kingdom that is ever expanding. God, in this place and across the world. God, thank you for our friends that are in many different places today worshiping you, worshiping the risen Savior. And so, God, we honor you and we worship you. And we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So we've been on a journey, right? The road to Easter. And we've been looking at some of the sayings of Jesus through the book of John. And so today we're going to finish up with the final one, which is, I am the resurrection and the life. You can turn to John chapter 11. We'll be starting in verse 1. And we'll kind of make our way through the story to the end of the chapter. And this is what it says in verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And this is the Mary who later poured expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. And so two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Or in one translation, it says, the one you love is sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected, Rabbi, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going to go there again? Right? And see, what he's talking about is just a chapter before, he had said to some of the Pharisees and some of the people gathered that I and the Father are one. Right? He said, I am with God and God is with me. Right? We are one and the same. And they picked up these stones to kill him. And it says that he escaped their grasp. Jesus was wily. He got away from them. And the disciples are like, why do you want to go back? They're going to kill you. Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But now I will go and wake him up. And the disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought that Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant that Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. I'm struck by that one phrase in there. Your dear friend is very sick. Or the one you love is sick. Like what happens, right, when we receive the bad news? The one we love is sick. The relationship that we counted on has broken up. The career that we had been working so hard to achieve has been derailed. Or the health that we hung on to so cleanly has now evaporated. What's the story that we tell ourselves? What's the narrative that we use to explain the bad thing that's happened? I think probably in this room and those who are gathered watching, we all have a story that we could tell, right? Maybe of over the past year about how things weren't the way that we thought they would go. Maybe about the loved ones that we lost. For me, last year, it was hearing about how my grandmother had gotten very sick and ultimately passed and went to be with Jesus. But I couldn't be there. Right? I couldn't go and grieve with my family and sit with her. She was so significant in my life. She's the one who prayed for my dad over and over and over again to become a Christian. She's the one who prayed for my grandfather for over, I think, 36 years of their marriage before he became a Christian at the age of 80. And she was the one who would take care of me when I was just that, many of you know, that jerk who was so skeptical, who would just want to make fun of all of the Christian television that she would watch when I was in my teenage years. And I'd love to argue with her. She was so patient. And she was so kind. And she was so loving. And I remember the last time that I got to sit with her, she asked me if I would smuggle in some candy because the nurses wouldn't let her have candy. I don't think my mom and dad would either. So I did. I brought in some Reese's peanut butter cups. Can I get an amen? Oh, I was a good grandson. But she passed, right? She passed, and I couldn't be there. And the loss of control that I felt by not being able to leave and fly home and be with my family, what was in my mind a little thing, but it became a really big thing, like this narrative that I kept telling myself led me to just kind of stay in a dark place for a while. And I wonder how the narratives that we tell ourselves, are they leading us towards Jesus? Are they leading us towards light? Are they leading us away from the redemption of all things? And in this story, we've got three people who are telling themselves a story. They're telling themselves a narrative about what's going on in this story. They're real feelings. There's real struggle, but it might not be the whole story. Let's move on. It says, when Jesus heard this, that his friend was sick, he said, it's not going to end in death. No, it's for God's glory. And yet Jesus stays there for two more days. And then he says, okay, it's time for us to go. And his disciples, man, I love the disciples. They give me so much hope. Like of just not getting it and asking the dumb questions. Right? I love these guys. And he says, oh, Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to go and wake him up. And they're like, that's got to be a good thing, right, Jesus? He's sleeping. He's getting some rest. He's going to recover. And so Jesus just tells him plainly, right? No, he's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that we weren't there. So let's look at these next few verses in these three stories about these different narratives. And the first one I've got a lot of time for. In verse 16, we see Thomas, who's nicknamed the twin, and he says to his fellow disciples, let's go too, and we can die with Jesus, right? This guy, right? I love Thomas. He's called the doubting disciple, right? He's got a master's in missing the point, and I'm right there with him, right? Let's go so we can die too, right? My lovely little skeptic, right? Doubt kind of fills him up. Doesn't seem to be the way that they thought it would go. And so Thomas is like, this is not going to end well. It's like the line from every Star Wars movie ever, I've got a bad feeling about this, Jesus. Right? And he does. And that's the story that he's telling himself. The next one's grief, right? We see in verses 17 to 20, we see Mary, right? But what's she doing? It says, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. But when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Our grief can hit us in many different ways. Grief, doubt, discouragement, it all kind of enters into the picture, and it affects us in different ways, right? Thomas is ready to go and be stoned and die with Jesus, but Mary, she is deep in her grief. She doesn't even want to leave the house. And I think that's pretty understandable. The next one's Martha, right? And in verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, oh, Lord, if you had been here, right? If you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Right? We've got doubt, we've got grief and discouragement, we've got this hope deferred, right? I had this hope. God, if you would have been here, it would have been different. Jesus, if you'd only been here at this moment and in this time, things would have looked so different. He wouldn't be dead. And I think it's why Solomon says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Right? And it's this angst in our heart, this anxiety that wells up within us, these different narratives that maybe aren't the whole story. But Jesus continues on, or Martha continues on. But even now, right? Verse 21, 22. But even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know. I know he'll rise again in that resurrection at the last day. And that's so interesting to me, right? It's like she had faith for back then, and then she's got this trust in the future. But the thing that's in front of her right now, she seems to let elude her. Who's in front of her now? It's Jesus. Right? I find myself in that same boat. Man, I had faith for back then, and I know things are going to work out in the future, but right now I'd rather just sit in the midst of my deferred hope or sit in the midst of my sickness and not allow Jesus access to it. When really the only thing that we have is this moment. And who's in front of her at this moment? It's Jesus. And Jesus says to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He's just simply asking her, do you believe in me? And I think it's really important for us to recognize from this story and in this moment that the resurrection is not an event, it's a person. And that person's name is Jesus. Do you believe this? He says to her. The story moves on, right? Like, we're gonna go and we're gonna stand in front of the stone. Jesus in that moment is overcome with grief and he weeps. And he says, roll away the stone. Right? He's saying, I want you to come with your grief. I want you to come to me with it. I want you to come with your doubt. Come to me with it. It's okay. Come with your sickness. Come with your hope deferred. Come with that heart sick brokenness that I know is in there. The story that you're telling, come to me with it. I want to meet you there. For us to change the story that we're telling ourselves, it begins with giving Jesus access. Access to our doubt. Access to our grief. Access to our hope that's been deferred or broken and lost. What does it look like for us to roll away that stone in the same way that Jesus asks the stone to be rolled away for Lazarus. What does it say in verse 39? Oh, I've lost my place. He says, take away the stone, in verse 39. But Lord, Martha says, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been dead for 4 days. Ooh, it's gonna stink. It's gonna be gross. But Jesus says, I want access anyway. Right? I want access anyway. Bring your doubt. Bring your grief. Bring the heart sickness to me. Roll away that stone and give me access to that stink. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. You know, when we pray, when we talk to God, we're not giving him information that he doesn't have. We're giving him access to our heart. When we talk to him about the stories that we find ourselves in, the narratives that we've been telling ourselves, we give him access to that, and we allow him access into the dark, into the grief, into the doubt, into the sickness, and the bad-smelling places. And he says, Lazarus, come out. Take off the vestige of death and let him go. Right? And I think he says the same thing to us today. I think about Paul calling himself the chief of sinners, and I can relate to that. I'm so quick to tell myself a story or a narrative that fits my own understanding, just like the disciples did. Thomas is so full of this. Let's go, and we're just going to die with him. This is the end of the line. Right? And Mary staying at home, and Martha, faith for the then and for the future, but not for the now. Over and over, Jesus taught them and told them what he was about. And they still end up believing what they wanted to believe with the understanding that they had. Right? Just sit with that for a moment. Over and over, Jesus told them, and yet they still made a narrative about the things they knew and the understanding they have. Has anybody ever been in that place? Right? I know I have, and I think it's really important for us to understand that Jesus is not displeased or upset or angry with our narrative. He just wants to redeem it. He wants to tell us a better story. He wants us to live a better story, right? He's not upset or angry with our grief or our doubt or our discouragement. I think he knows that we're doing the best that we can with the tools that we have, but he wants to tell us a different story, one in which he's the resurrection and he's the person in front of us who's asking us for access. Give me access to your heart. Give me access to your grief. Give me access to that loss of hope because I want to restore it. I want to give you back the joy that you've lost. I want to give you back the life that has been taken away. He has come to redeem all things. And so today we find ourselves on Easter morning, right? This story became kind of the chain reaction of Jesus heading to the cross himself. Like we read on Friday, this was when they began in planning in earnest to kill him. Right? He escaped our grasp, but we're going to get him next time. And we know that story. We walked through it on Friday, and it was as if all hope was lost. It was as if all of the doubts about what we thought came true. I can imagine Thomas. It's probably because I'm so much like him, at least as I read it. I knew this was going to happen. But what happens in John chapter 20, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. What must that have been like to get new information, to get new understanding, to understand that all the things that Jesus said all of a sudden fell into place in a way that was going to change everything. Now, I don't have a lot of time today to really jump into how all of these different storylines resolved, but I do want to spend some time resolving the one with Thomas. It's probably because I most identify with him. And in verse 24, this is what we see in John 20, right? He has yet to see Jesus. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I think this guy gets a bad rap for this. Like, don't be like Doubting Thomas, when in truth, we're all like Doubting Thomas. I want some proof. I want to see it with my own eyes, right? And where I'm from, they call that somebody from Missouri. It's a show me state, right? I want you to prove it to me, right? And it's not so much that it's because I'm a skeptic. It's because I think that Thomas knew, as soon as he saw this, he knew it was going to change everything. Right? In this moment, right, all the things they talked about, all the things that now were clicking into place, he understood that this actually probably wasn't about what they thought it was about, but it's about something even better, something even greater. And he says, I won't believe it. And what happens? A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he looked at Thomas and he said, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. This is an amazing moment. And maybe I'm just the only one who gets excited about this because I'm the one who wants to see the scars. I'm the one who has a bad feeling about this. I'm the one who thinks, we'll go with Jesus, but we're all going to end up dead anyway. Right? But the narrative that I tell myself is not the narrative that Jesus wants to redeem in me. It's not the story that he wants me to tell with my life. And so he shows Thomas the scars. He asks him to put his fingers in this thing. And then this is what he says, blessed, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. And that's where I find myself today, early on a Sunday morning, driving into Good Life as the rain is just pounding down. Do I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Have I given him access to my heart? Have I rolled away the stone from the stink and the discouragement and the doubt and the disbelief and the hope that just seems lost? Have I given him access? And today, of all days, I hope the answer for you is the same as it is for me. That yes, I believe. Yes, I want to give him access. Yes, I want to be the person that he designed me to be. I want to be redeemed to live this life in his kingdom fully and freely and lightly. Much in the same way that Jesus speaks about it in Matthew 28. Watch how I do it. Watch how I work. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I'm not going to lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you, but learn to live freely and lightly. I love that translation from Eugene Peterson in The Message. Today is a day where we all get to ask the question, am I going to roll that stone away from my heart? Am I going to give him access to the deep places, the places that are dark, the places that I don't like to talk about? And am I going to let him change the narrative of my life to walk in his ways or to continue to walk in my own? Because today is Easter Sunday and death could not hold him. The veil tore before him. And he began to show us that everything that he said was true. And now we get to live in the promise of that. We're going to take some time to worship and reflect on Jesus, the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though he was dead, yet shall he live. Let's worship.